lurking in our midst, that's hiding in the shadows, completely unaware of a real and dangerous enemy that's looking for the right moment to pounce and to destroy us. We understand that as Christ's followers, our primary purpose is to bring glory to God. Would you agree with me there that the reason we exist as followers of Jesus Christ is to bring God glory? That he would be glorified? But we often are lulled to sleep by the repetitiveness of life and the busyness of life, that we don't recognize that we face an enemy, that his purpose is to defeat and destroy and to consume us. We don't even recognize it. His purpose is to get us, according to Romans 3:23, to fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If our purpose is to bring glory, sin is the thing that gets us to fall short of bringing glory. And there's an enemy that's lurking around, and he's accusing you, and he's accusing me. He's tempting you, and he's tempting me. And some of us, myself included, live completely unaware of this reality. In fact, Peter warns us about this enemy in 1 Peter 5:8, as he says, to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, although the weapons that we used in kind of responding to this attack on our country were somewhat effective, you know, we've seen some progress. If you know, I struggle just internally with some of that anyway, but you've seen some progress in the war and some redemption, I guess, in our own way. They've been effective to some extent. They are nothing compared to the weapons of our warfare that we have in Jesus Christ. The weapons that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:4, which are defined as the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons of our warfare in this battle with an enemy that exists among us, our adversary that's roaming around, seeking someone to devour. Those weapons are not fleshly weapons, but they are weapons that have divine power in breaking strongholds. They have divine power. So how does one live a life that's pure and bringing glory to God, defeating the works of the accuser and the tempter? How do we have an everyday encounter with an overcoming power of Jesus Christ? How do we live in that purity of life? The answer is found in Psalms 119, starting in verse 9, if you'll turn with me there. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I'd like to highlight verse 11 that says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, we just ask for power to be on this word, Lord. We pray for divine power as your word declares, Lord, for breaking down strongholds, God. If you reveal to us that our purpose in life is to bring you glory, and the purpose of the enemy is to accuse us and tempt us to sin and fall short of your glory, God, I pray that you would make alive your word in us today, God. You would make it central to us today, Lord. More than just words on a page, but there would be an activity of the Spirit revealing your word to us, that it is power. It is life. It is sharp. So we pray for power on your word, God. I pray for my tongue, Lord, that you would help me to speak, God, even as you've commanded me to, Lord. That I'd speak with clarity and I'd speak without fear of man. We worship you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. So if Satan's job is to accuse you of sin and to tempt you of sin, then what are the weapons of our warfare? What are these weapons that are not carnal or fleshly? What are these weapons? Well, I think one of them is right here in our face, according to the psalmist. Your word have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist says here that he has stored God's word in his heart for the purpose of not sinning, and said positively, for the purpose of bringing glory to God. So you can switch that around, and instead of I've stored up your word so that I might not sin against you, you can say that on a positive sense. I've stored up your word that I might bring glory to you, that I might not fall short of your glory. By implication here, the psalmist is storing something up that he treasures. There's no banks in that time. You know, when you had something of value, something that you treasured, you found a place and you stored it. You found a room, or you dug a hole, or you found a place where you could store up your treasure so that when you needed it, it would be there. So there was something of immense value that the psalmist was storing up. He saw God's word. Primarily in this passage, it was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was storing up God's commandments. If you see all throughout those passages, he talks about testimonies. He talks about commandments. He talks about the statutes of the Lord, the directives of the Lord. He's storing up the commandments of the Lord in that sense. For us today, we store up the whole Word of God in our hearts. We treasure the Word of God. We store it up in the very depths of our being so that when the enemy comes, when the accuser comes, there will be something to draw from. There will be a divine, powerful weapon to wield. A sharp, two-edged sword to stab in the heart of the enemy. Look at Psalms 19, a psalm of David. Psalms 19, let me tell you how David stores and treasures the word of God. Psalms 19, verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." This man values the word of God. He values the powerful word of God. He says he values it, he desires it more than gold. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, somebody were to offer us a considerable amount of cash that'd be something that compels us to that money, right? Like my bills that I keep getting on a regular basis, there's something that compels me to a large load of cash that I could pay off those bills. But the psalmist says here, David says here, I value the word, the precepts, the commandment, the word of God more than I value gold, even fine gold. I value it more than that. Why? Why does he value it? It's not a rhetorical question. Why does the psalmist value the word of God? Somebody. What's that? It's life. All right. What else? What's that? Okay. Anybody else?
Directs his steps.
Somebody else? Lasts forever. Oh, yeah, that's good. Food and nourishment, she said. Somebody else? Amen.
Protection.
Amen. Somebody else? Why do we value, why does the psalmist value, and now why do we value the Word of God? Because we love Him. Need it to keep moving. Come on, this is good. I'm going to say I value the Word of God because it defeats the enemy. It is a weapon. It is a weapon that penetrates the heart of the enemy that he cannot stand against. It is a weapon of warfare that's not carnal, that's not fleshly, but powerful in defeating the accuser. When something is valued, we store it up. When we recognize what it's for, we store it up so that we can use it. Not so that we can have a good devotional life and feel good about ourselves that we've spent time in the Word, but that we can store up the life-giving, powerful Word of God to defeat the enemy. When the enemy comes to accuse or to tempt us, what do we do? Quite simply, we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which according to Hebrews 4:12 is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and the joints of and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When the enemy comes to accuse you, and when he comes to accuse me, to tempt you and to tempt me, we wield the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We wield it because it is stored up within us. We have nourished on it, as Linda said. We have eaten it. We have devoured it. We have stored it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, that we might bring glory to Him. Look at another passage real quick in the New Testament that encourages us along the same lines. 1 John 2:12 through 14. If you want to turn there, that's cool. I'm going to read it just for the sake of time quickly. 12 through 14, 1 John 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, and for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have what? You have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He says twice to the young men, and I don't think there's anything special in this passage about the young men. He's just referring to different people. He's referred to, in 1 John, he refers to little children all throughout the process. So maybe he's bringing some distinction between the fathers and the young men. But he says twice, he says in verse 13, I writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. He just says it succinctly. You have overcome. And then in the last part of 14, he says, I'm writing to you young men because you are strong. Why are you strong? Because the word of God abides in you. The word of God is in you. The word of God is rich in you. And the implication of the word of God abiding is in you is that you have overcome the evil one. God's word is life. It is active. It is sharp. It penetrates. It is why we overcome. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He says to us today, I'm writing to you, I'm speaking to you, Vineyard, because you are strong. Let the word of God abide in you. You will overcome the evil one. I don't know if I've ever known a strong believer who hasn't had a rich, just a rich experience in the word of God. Have you ever seen a strong believer that the word of God just doesn't come off of them? Has anybody ever seen one? I haven't seen one. That the word of God just isn't just flowing from them. I remember time and time again, my grandfather, not Pawpaw that we prayed for earlier, but my other one, riding in the car with him. And it reminded me a lot of Kevin's experience in the car. Sometimes I fear for my life because he'd be praying and declaring the word of God. And I don't even think he was paying attention to the to the road. We used to use it as an evangelistic tool. Just get in the car with Pawpaw, you'll be saved on the other side. But the word of God was dwelling rich within him. He spoke it continually. Continually it came out of his mouth. In between his prayer language, there would come the word. And the word would just be declared into the atmosphere. And you could feel it in the air. He would just declare God's word. He was a strong man of faith because the word of God abided in him. Can I just ask you candidly, and you, hopefully you know me by now, that I don't ask you without asking myself as well. How's your storehouse today? How's the storehouse of your heart today as it relates to the word being filled, the word filling it? We can cry out to God all we want. Help me. Help me. But there is a call to appropriate the help that he has already given. He has given his word that somebody said earlier that endures forever. He has given his word that Hebrews says is powerful and alive and sharp. How is your storehouse today? If you're not overcoming, how is your storehouse? What's filling the storehouse of your heart? What's filling the catacombs of your heart? Is it the word of God or the voice of the accuser? Is it the word of God or the voice of the tempter? Think about what Jesus did in Luke and in other places where it talks about him being tempted in the wilderness. What did he do to defeat the temptation of the enemy? What did he do? Use the word. Jesus, I know he was the Son of God, but he was in every way a man like you and I are, tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, glorifying God, as it were. How did he do that? He says, I don't do anything unless I hear the Father telling me. How does he hear the Father telling him? Through the activity of the Spirit, through God's word, revealing God's word, both in the written word and in the proceeding word of God's mouth. The main point I want to emphasize today is our strength to triumph over evil, over the evil one, comes from the Word of God abiding in us, from it being stored up in our heart. So if you look on your bulletin, I mean, this is going to seem very practical, but we need to at least take a step of faith toward this Word abiding in us. Some of you may have an awesome life in the Word, and I commend you for that. But I want to do something as a church that I don't think we've ever done before. I just kind of started, I stirred up the water right there a little bit. I put some scriptures that were some overcoming scriptures, you know, some reality scriptures that God tells us we overcome. He speaks to us, and he tells us that we overcome. I would like everybody in this place, men, women, children, if you can read, if you've got a brain, let's memorize one of these scriptures. Again, this is going to seem very practical, but this is what I envision. This is what I feel like the Spirit of God is saying to us. Let's take a step of faith and memorize one of these passages. May not be these passages. You can just launch out from there. If you've got something else that the Lord's leading you to, I don't ever want to, you know, put too many banks on the river. If God's doing something in you from another passage, that's great. But what I would like to do next week as a body is to just have a time where we spontaneously, people stand up and declare the Word of God, the overcoming Word of God in this place. Not reading it from our heart, from the storehouses of our heart, where we memorize the Word of God. It seems very practical, but I'm telling you, there is something that the Lord is doing with this, and there's something spiritual that the Lord is doing with this. I have this vision of next week as we gather as a body of Christ to worship the living God. I have a vision of every single person who is here today that comes back next week speaking and declaring the overcoming Word of God. And then something happening in the spiritual realm where the enemy is defeated in our lives. The sword of this sharp word penetrates his heart, and he has to run with his tail between his legs, yelping all the way down the road. He has no place here. So will you do that with me? Just one scripture. At least start there. I'm telling you, if you start flowing, we're just going to go with you. You know, if you start multiple overcoming scriptures, that's okay. But let's go for at least one where we memorize the Word of God and we stand up as a body and declare the life-giving, powerful Word of God in this place and watch the enemy be defeated in our lives. All right?